Well, you can turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 4. It's a passage that was read for us by Parnika, and we will refer to that, though I'm not going to spend a lot of time in the passage itself, but there are a few things that we want to pick up from there. With the DBF Reach conference meetings next weekend, we're going to take the opportunity this Sunday and the next Sunday to look at two biographies, two stories of people who served in the mission field. These are stories of two families who served the Lord by proclaiming the gospel at great personal cost. And so for these two messages, I'm going to be extensively using material from another pastor, another Bible teacher, John Piper, because he's done a lot of research and writing on several stories. In fact, he's compiled them into a book called 21 Servants of Sovereign Joy. This book is actually a compilation of several other smaller books that he wrote, one of which is called Filling Up the Afflictions of Christ. And so it's from this book, Filling Up the Afflictions of Christ, that I have taken the biography of John G. Patton for us to listen to this morning and go through and then draw it from some instructions for ourselves. So you can visit desiringgod.org, search for the book Filling Up the Afflictions of Christ, and you can download a free PDF copy of it. And I think it's got three or four testimonies, stories, biographies in there that you can read. And so he's done a great job. And so I'm going to use a lot of his material and not really reinvent the wheel in terms of my own research on this. But I'm putting it together in a way that hopefully will be helpful for us this morning. Now, the sermon reading was from Acts chapter 4, verses 13 to 20. I love this account because it challenges us as believers in a couple of different ways. First of all, Peter and John were seen, and I want you to notice this, it says over here in verse 13, they were seen by the religious establishment, the leaders over there, as uneducated common men. Do you see that? Or some versions say ordinary unschooled men, right? That's what they saw them as. They saw Peter and John as these ordinary unschooled men, or uneducated common men, and they were astonished. And I love that. That's encouraging to me, because these ordinary people, like all of us are, turned the world upside down with their courage and their commitment in the cause of Christ. That's super encouraging for me. I don't have to be, you know, the spectacular Bible teacher and this very charismatic type of person or any of these other things. I just need to be the way God has designed me to be, ordinary maybe, simple maybe, and then be committed to the cause of Christ. And that's who they were. And so that's what people recognized of them, that they had been with Jesus. Look at what it says over here. And they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. That's what set them apart. They had been with Jesus. Obviously, the Lord Jesus had a tremendous effect on them, so that they began to walk and talk like he did. And so, you know, good question for us to think about. Have you been with Jesus in such a way that people can see it in your life? Have you been with Jesus in such a way that people can see it in your life? Does that stand out? Does that shine bright out of your life? Secondly, I want you to notice how they responded to the religious authorities when they were warned against speaking of the name of Christ. And look at verses 19 and 20. Verse 18, so they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. What an amazing response. And what it shows us is their boldness. In fact, verse 13 says, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, the boldness of these men, that's why they responded like that. You don't want us to speak of Jesus, but we need to do what God wants us to do. And so there's tremendous courage and boldness as they stood before this very powerful religious establishment in Jerusalem, extremely powerful. And you can see its power over the preceding, the succeeding chapters in the way that they persecute the church and drive the church out of Jerusalem. Peter and John stood up to them and said, you know what? We've got to obey God. What boldness, what courage as they stood before their opposers. And this brings us to another story that took place more than 1800 years later, in the year 1858, or began at least in the year of 1858. Now, just going back a couple of hundred years, in 1606, a chain of 80 islands, I think it's 80 islands, in the South Pacific was discovered by Fernandez de Queiroz of Spain. In 1773, the islands were explored by Captain James Cook. You probably heard his name. And he named it the New Hebrides because of the similarities with the Hebrides Islands off the northwest coast of Scotland. In 1980, the New Hebrides gained its independence from Britain and France and was named Vanuatu. So if you look on the map now, if you search Vanuatu, this is what, these are the islands that you will find that we are talking about this morning. There's a chain of islands about 450 miles long. In the year 1858, so I'm going to narrate a lot of story, read a lot of biographical material, autobiographical material from James Patton this morning. So you're going to have to track with me on this, all right? In the year 1858, John Patton and his wife Mary traveled to the island of Tana in New Hebrides. Now, Patton had left a successful ministry in Upper Glasgow, which is in Scotland, where he served for 10 years while also doing some theological studies. And so there were several in his church and his ministry who discouraged him from leaving the ministry and traveling all the way to New Hebrides. Now, New Hebrides or Vanuatu are these small little islands, group of islands, off the coast of the northeastern coast of Australia. So really remote islands in the Pacific Ocean. And so there was this real concern that these people were going off to these places that, you know, were way, way far off. One of the leaders, one of the elders, Mr. Dixon, exploded at John Patton, saying, "The cannibals, you will be eaten by the cannibals." Now, two brothers, Williams and Harris, had traveled to the island 19 years earlier, and both were killed and eaten by a people who practiced cannibalism the day they had arrived. And so Mr. Dixon was almost right to be concerned about it. But I love Patton's response to him. Here's what he says. "Mr. Dixon, you are advanced in years now, and your own prospect is soon to be laid in the grave, there to be eaten by worms. I confess to you that if I can but live and die serving and honoring the Lord Jesus, it makes no difference to me whether I'm eaten by cannibals or by worms. And in the great day, my resurrection body will rise as fair as yours in the likeness of our risen Redeemer." What perspective, isn't it? It doesn't matter how I'm killed. At the end of it all, Christ will raise my body. Patton talks about how these voices of caution only forced him to go before the Lord in prayer to seek God's will and purpose even more. And he says, "This caused me much anxiety and drove me close to God in prayer." He and his wife Mary became convinced of the Lord's leading to them to sail to the New Hebrides Islands, just again 2,000 kilometers off the northeast coast of Australia. They arrived at the island of Tana on 5th November 1858. Mary was pregnant. Imagine that. Mary was pregnant. Their baby was born on the 12th of February, 1859. And Patton writes, "Our island exile thrilled us with great joy. But the greatest of sorrows was treading hard upon the heels of that great joy. Mary, his wife, had repeated attacks of ague, which is a kind of malarial fever, and pneumonia and diarrhea with delirium for 2 weeks. And then Patton writes, "Then, in a moment altogether unexpectedly, she died on March 3rd. To crown my sorrows and complete my loneliness, the dear baby boy, whom we had named after her father, Peter Robert Robson, was taken from me after 1 week's sickness on the 20th of March. Let those who have ever passed through any similar darkness as of midnight feel for me. As for all others, it would be more than vain to try and paint my sorrows." What a tragedy, right? Just gone in a few months of getting there. His wife and his baby boy gone. Patton dug two graves with his own hands next to the house that he had built. And he slept next to those graves for a few days, lest the cannibals come, or to prevent the cannibals from getting to those bodies, so to speak. Tragedy. He writes again, stunned by that dreadful loss in entering upon this field of labor to which the Lord had himself evidently led me. My reason seemed for a time almost to give way. So he almost lost his mind as he was alone on that island, having lost his wife and his child. The ever merciful Lord sustained me. But for Jesus and the fellowship he granted to me there, I must have gone mad and died beside the lonely grave. You see, the courage to risk the loss was something. Even just to think about going to this faraway place, it takes a lot of courage. But the courage to continue after experiencing the loss is a whole different thing. Most of us would probably just put our hands up and go back, right? So Patton writes about the grief he felt over having lost Mary. He says, I felt her loss beyond all conception or description in that dark land. It was very difficult to be resigned, left alone, and in sorrowful circumstances, but feeling immovably assured that my God and Father was too wise and loving to err in anything that he does or permits, I looked up to the Lord for help and struggled on in his work. And so from all these statements that I've read to you, these quotes that I've read to you, you get a glimpse into Patton's understanding and theological perspective of God and of the loss that he suffered. And so he drew closer to the Lord through the pain, for he felt that the Lord drew closer to him in the pain. It's just amazing experience, isn't it? Now, Patton himself struggled with sickness for 14 different times when he came close to dying himself. 14 different times that he writes about. Apart from this, he continued on his own on this island for another 4 years, assisted by one person who was named Abraham, who was a convert from an island of Arnatium, which is another neighboring island to Tanna. Abraham was a convert from there and had come to assist Patton. One of the most challenging things to deal with on the island was the island natives, who regularly threatened him and often surrounded his house. So he writes this: one morning at daybreak, I found my house surrounded by armed men, and a chief intimated that they had assembled to take my life. Seeing that I was entirely in their hands, I knelt down and gave myself, my body and my soul, to the Lord Jesus for what seemed like the last time on earth. Rising, I went out to them and began calmly talking about their unkind treatment of me and contrasting it with all my conduct towards them. At last, some of the chiefs who had attended the worship, so I think he had a small worship service and some of them came for it apparently, rose and said, our conduct has been bad, but now we will fight for you and kill all those who hate you. Interesting, isn't it? Now, as the hostilities continued, his courage increased as he saw God's hand of deliverance. What Patton did is he often threw himself between these tribes that would fight against each other. He would go and he would try and bring peace so that they would stop the bloodshed, they would stop the killing, they would stop the violence, and he would actually throw himself in between, speak to these chiefs and try and bring the people together. He visited the villages that were there of these different tribes and he attended to those who were sick and gave help wherever he could give help. Finally, at the end of the 4 years on the island, the entire island of Tanna rose up against Patton, blaming him for an epidemic that had struck the people. And so at the very last moment, in answer to prayer, a ship arrived and he was able to leave the island of Tanna. And he writes this as he left. He says, conscious that I had to the last inch of my life tried to do my duty, I left all results in the hands of my only Lord and all criticisms to his unerring judgment. He says, I'm done. 4 years. I've given my sweat and my blood and my precious wife and child. And now, Lord, it's in your hands. And he left from that island of Tanna. Now, he was first taken to Anetium, which is the island where Abraham was from, one of the nearby islands to Tanna. From there, he sailed to Australia. And then from Australia, he sailed all the way back up to Scotland. He spent the next 4 years raising great awareness for the need of the work in the islands of the New Hebrides. In 1864, he married Margaret Whitecross. Maggie was her name for short. And in 1866, they returned to the islands of the New Hebrides, but to a different island this time. They went to the island of Aniwa, which is an island right next to the island of Tanna. Aniwa wasn't too different from Tanna. They faced similar hostilities from the natives, but they persevered on in the work. And listen to this, they had 10 children. 6 of the children were born on the island of Aniwa. 4 of the children died in early childhood or infancy. Imagine that hardship. Imagine that. Now, Patton learned the language and he was able to come up with a script for it, reduced it to writing. Maggie taught a class of about 50 women and girls who became experts at sewing, singing and plaiting hats and reading. They trained the teachers, translated and printed and expounded the scriptures, ministered to the sick and dying, dispensed medicines every day, taught them the use of tools, held worship services every Lord's Day, and sent native teachers to all the villages to preach the gospel. And the Lord provided great fruitfulness for their work in Aniwa. The entire island turned to Christ. Amazing, isn't it? The whole island turned to Christ. Paul Patton writes, he says, I claimed Aniwa for Jesus, and by the grace of God, Aniwa now worships at the Savior's feet. In 1899, Patton saw his Aniwa New Testament printed and the establishment of missionaries on 25 of the New Hebrides islands. My goodness, what tremendous work. But all was not lost with Tanna. Remember that island of Tanna that they first went to? For 4 years he was there. In his autobiography, he tells a story of particular converts like Kovia, a chief of Tanna. When this chief was dying, towards the end of his life, he managed somehow to come and see Patton and say farewell to him. And so here's what the chief said, and Patton records his words. He says, farewell, Missy. That's what they used to call Patton for some reason. Farewell, Missy. I'm very near death now. We will meet again in Jesus and with Jesus. Abraham, Patton's assistant, if you like, sustained this chief, tottering to the place of graves. And there he lay down and slept in Jesus. And there the faithful Abraham buried him beside his wife and children. Thus died a man who had been a cannibal chief, but by the grace of God and the love of Jesus was changed, transfigured into the character of light and beauty. What think ye of this, ye skeptics, as to the reality of conversion? I knew that today, and I know now, that there is one soul at least from Tanna to sing the glories of Jesus in heaven. And oh, the rapture when we meet over there. I love that. I mean, what a triumph. After all that he faced on the island of Tanna, he knows for a certainty that at least one person from there is with Christ, and maybe many, many others as well. Patton and his wife had served the people of Aniwa and the other islands of the New Hebrides for close to 40 years. After all the initial hardship, they persevered on. Now, what gave Patton the courage to go first of all, like he did, and then to continue the work in the face of such challenges? And I want to spend the last few minutes just thinking about the courage of Patton. That's why I titled the message Courage, because that really stands out. It stands out in Peter and John. It stands out in John Patton and Mary and Margaret. Just tremendous courage that they had to go to a place that was so unknown, untouched, with young families, so to speak, and to serve the gospel. And so Piper, in this biography of Patton, he notes a few things about Patton's courage that I want to put before us this morning. Firstly, where did his courage come from? His courage came from his father. Not his heavenly father, as much as I'm sure it did, but it came from his earthly father, first of all. So Patton writes of his childhood, where he observed his father. He says how much my father's prayers at this time, so when he was a child, he's remembering, at this time impressed me, I can never explain, nor could any stranger understand. When on his knees, and all of us kneeling around him in family worship, he poured out his whole soul with tears for the conversion of the unbelieving world to the service of Jesus, and for every personal and domestic need, we all felt as if in the presence of the living Savior, and learned to know and to love him as our divine friend. And he writes more about his father, but this is what stands out, right? He says, my father is the one, and his prayers planted the seeds, or the seed of mission, in my heart. And it was through the faithfulness of my father and the commitment that my father had to pray for the world that I was challenged to go on mission as well. That's deeply challenging to me as a father, as a parent, to sow the seeds of gospel work in the hearts of my children. So his courage came from his father. Secondly, his courage came from his deep sense of divine calling. Before he was 12 years old, Patton says, I had given my soul to God and was resolved to aim at being a missionary of the cross or a minister of the gospel. At such a young age, he was convinced that God had called him to mission work. When he completed his theological studies in Glasgow at the age of 32, along with the ministry that he had already done for about 10 years, he felt a clear calling from the Lord to go to the New Hebrides. And even though many other people challenged him or tried to caution him against that, including Mr. Dixon, who I mentioned earlier, his parents confirmed to him that God was indeed leading Patton and Mary at that time to go to New Hebrides. They had prayed about it and they felt a real sense that God had called their first son, John, out of 11 sons, they had called their first son to go and serve on the mission field like this. And that conviction and the prayer of his parents once again gave him great conviction and strength to go and serve the gospel of Christ in this way. And so no amount of hardship could draw him away from his call. There's something about a call. If you know why you are, why you exist, and what your purpose is, whatever comes against you, you will be able to withstand it if you're clear about your call. And if you haven't figured that out in your life, you need to pray and say, Lord, help me understand why I am here. What do you want me to do? And then persevere on full steam ahead with what God has called you to. But I want you again to notice the influence of his parents over here. Number three, his courage came from his sense of holy heritage in his church, or the influence that his church had on him. I love this one when we think about our own church over here. You see, Patton was a member of the Reformed Presbyterian Church of Scotland, one of the oldest but smallest Protestant churches. A church that was committed to the doctrines of grace and a firm belief in regeneration, that is, the change of heart, conversion, salvation, being the work of God. And because they taught that, and they preached that and sang that, it put in Patton's heart a clear understanding and a confidence that God can and will change the hearts of the most unlikely people. And so even the people of New Hebrides, as far as they were, as savage as they were, as the word is often used, he said, look, God can change their hearts. It doesn't matter. I just need to go. And I love that, the strength of that conviction. No one is out of the reach of God's grace. You and I might think that some people are, and we might write people off. But regeneration is the work of God. And that's what gave Patton his confidence. It ought to give us confidence in doing God's work of proclaiming the gospel of Christ. What a heritage to have, a church that faithfully taught God's word. Number four, his courage came from his confidence in the sovereignty of God. If it's not obvious already from all that we have looked at, you know, all that I've read to you already from his journals, listen to the words of Patton that he records of the time that he and Abraham sought to get off the island of Tanna. Remember, they were being surrounded by the native tribes, fearful of their own life in some ways, you know, but yet holding on to the Lord. Here's what he writes. He says, "My heart rose up to the Lord Jesus. I saw him watching all the scene. My peace came back to me like a wave from God. I realized that I was immortal till my master's work with me was done. The assurance came to me as if a voice out of heaven had spoken that not a musket would be fired to wound us, not a club prevail to strike us, not a spear leave the hand in which it held vibrating to be thrown, not an arrow leave the bow, or a killing stone the fingers without the permission of Jesus Christ, whose is all power in heaven and on earth. He rules all nature, animate and inanimate, and restrains even the people of the South Seas." That's an understanding of the sovereignty of God. I love the way he puts it. He says, not an arrow, not a spear, not a sword, not a stone can leave their weapon unless by the permission of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's confidence in the sovereignty of God. Do you have that kind of confidence in the absolute sovereignty of God? That God is God and that he controls absolutely everything. Every breath you and I take, every moment of every day is a gracious gift from God. And we might grumble and complain and struggle and fuss, but God is sovereign. And if only we would lift our eyes off of ourselves and see that everything in our lives happens with the purpose of God, my goodness, it would change it, isn't it? Amazing. Amazing. His courage came from his confidence in the sovereignty of God. Number five, his courage came through a certain kind of praying. His courage came through a certain kind of praying. He learned this from his mother. He was one of 11 children. And when the potato crop had failed 1 year in Scotland, his mother said to her children, "Oh, my children, love your heavenly Father. Tell him in faith and prayer all your needs, and he will supply your wants so far as it shall be for your good and for his glory." Amazing. Pray to the Heavenly Father, and he will supply all your needs as far as it shall be for your good and for his glory. And so Patton learned to pray like that. He says, "Lord, let this happen for my good, but for your glory. Let your will be done." He prayed like that. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, remember them, right? Before they were cast into the fiery furnace by Nebuchadnezzar, they said, "Lord," you know, they basically threw themselves on the Lord, and they said, "Lord, let your will be done. If we perish, we perish, but let your will be done." That's the prayer of faith. Not a prayer that kind of makes, you know, grocery list demands of God and says, "Lord, I know how to manage life. I know what's best for me. Please fulfill this list. No. It's a prayer that says, "Lord, you know what's best for me. Please do as you will." That's a prayer of faith. And so his courage came from a certain kind of praying that he learned from his mother. Number six, his courage came from a certain kind of joy. A certain kind of joy. Patton writes about the sweetness of the joy that he experienced in serving the Lord. And he desired that other people would renounce the world and experience this joy. And so he writes this. He says, "My heart often says within itself, 'When? when will men's eyes at home be open? And he's talking about the people back in Scotland and in England. When will the rich and the learned renounce their shallow frivolities and go to live amongst the poor, the ignorant, the outcast, and the lost, and write their eternal fame on the souls by them blessed and brought to the Savior? Those who have tasted this highest joy, the joy of the Lord, will never again ask, is life worth living? And so he lived, and his courage came from a certain kind of a joy. The joy of the Lord is my strength. And he says, everything in this world pales in comparison to the beauty and the majesty and the sweetness of knowing my God. And finally, his courage came from his personal fellowship with Jesus. His courage came from his personal fellowship with Jesus. Remember how Peter and John were seen as those who had been with Jesus. That's what set them apart. Not their degrees and their qualifications or their skill at speaking or the way they looked or how tall they were or how short they... None of those things mattered. What they saw, what people saw in them, was that they had been with Jesus. And it was that personal fellowship with the Lord that sustained John Patton and probably Mary those first few months on the island, and Margaret the 40 years that she served alongside her husband. You see, the words of the Lord Jesus in Matthew 28, 19 and 20 were real to Patton when Jesus says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, and behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Those were more true to Patton than you and I will probably understand or experience in the relative comforts that we live in. Patton was absolutely alone in that sense, and he experienced the sweet presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, the fellowship of Christ, which sometimes, and he says this, makes the hardship worthwhile to experience that kind of fellowship with Jesus. He says, let me read a quote from one situation that he talks about. He says, I climbed into a tree and was left there alone in the bush. The hours I spent there live all before me as if were but of yesterday. I heard the frequent discharging of muskets, those are guns, and the yells of the native tribesmen. Yet I sat there among the branches as safe as in the arms of Jesus. Never in all my sorrows did my Lord draw nearer to me and speak more soothingly in my soul than when the moonlight flickered among the chestnut leaves and the night air played on my throbbing brow as I told all my heart to Jesus. Alone, yet not alone. If it be to glorify my God, I will not grudge to spend many nights alone in such a tree, to feel again my Savior's spiritual presence, to enjoy his consoling fellowship. Amazing words. Amazing. His courage came from his personal fellowship with Jesus. What an amazing story, biography, to challenge us this morning. And I hope it has stirred up your heart in some way as you think about God, yourself, and your own purpose. This was John, Mary, and Margaret simply following their Lord and Savior, who first left his glory and came down to us. If you say, you know, what's the purpose of missions? It doesn't really matter, right? I mean, the world has changed and all of that. No, we follow Christ's example. Jesus left his glory and he came to the earth as that first missionary, so to speak. And Peter and James and John and the apostles, they followed the example of Christ and they took the gospel to the nations. And then John and Mary and Margaret did likewise as they carried the gospel to the nations. Here's some questions for you to think about as we close. How are you modeling for your children that kind of fellowship with Jesus, that kind of prayer and commitment to the gospel of Christ? How are you modeling it for them? like Patton's father and his mother did for him. Another question: how is your own personal fellowship with Jesus? Can the world see you as someone who has been with Jesus? Is that what marks you as someone who's been with Jesus? Third question: how are you living and serving the mission of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, maybe not all of us are called to go to the field, and that's okay. Some of us will be, and if you are called and you feel a real urging from the Lord, a real stirring up of your heart from the Lord, don't push it aside. Pray about it and consider it seriously to go and serve the Lord in the mission field. But many of us will stay back. We're still called to missions in some way or the other, to pray for it, to support it, to encourage it, to speak about it, to challenge one generation after another generation to spread a passion for God's glory across the nations. We are called for it. And we might be a small church like that Protestant church that he came from. Doesn't matter. We don't have to be a big church to be a mission church. We've got to be engaged in it as a church some way or the other. And finally, how are you dying to the world and living for God's glory? How are you dying to the world and living for God's glory? Is the world, you know, got a grip of your heart and your mind and your affections that you're wholly devoted to it? Or are you dying to it and living more for the glory of God? Worthwhile thinking about all of these things, isn't it? I'm going to ask you to bow your heads wherever you are, as I bow mine as well. God has spoken to each one of us in different ways this morning. Say a small prayer about it and say, Lord, help me to do what you want me to do with what you've said to me this morning. And then purpose in your hearts to follow through on it. Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, for John Patton and Mary, their first son, for Margaret, for their children, the ones that perished also, for the great sacrifices that they made, for Peter and John, and the other disciples, for many, many hundreds and thousands of men and women over the last 2 millennia who have boldly and courageously taken the gospel to every nation and brought it to us also here. We are the recipients of it. We are in Christ because someone along the way took your commission seriously. We thank you, Lord, for this. And now help us, Lord, to consider our own commitment to the cause of Christ and to do something about it for your glory and for the good of many, many other generations possibly ahead of us to know Jesus. Thank you, Lord, again for stirring up our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name I pray.